You know, I shared with the first service that, have you ever had one of those mornings where you just couldn't seem to wake up, and you were kind of like walking in a fog all morning? And I just want to tell you, I'm awake now, so I'm going to show you how I do my bungalow, and then you guys are going to repeat it, okay? With my hands up high and my feet down low, this is how I do my bungalow. Now, you guys got to all do that. You got to repeat that. Do it just the way I did it. All right. I just wanted to make sure that if you were having one of those mornings where you were half asleep and you weren't waking up, that you would wake up, that would help you wake up. This is what you get for coming to second service. We don't do this in first service and third service. We just do this crazy stuff in this service. So if you're here for the first time, we're not really all that crazy. Well, we kind of you know, I have to tell you, you know, sometimes we get in a rut in church. And we come in, we have to do things a certain way, and we have to say things a certain way, and we can't stand up and hold our hands up. People look down. You know what? That's not worshiping God. When we come to worship God, we can do anything we want because it's between us and Him. You know, and if the Holy Spirit says, raise your hands and shout to the Lord, raise your hands and shout to the Lord. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Allow Him to just move you and just move you into worship, right? Amen? Yeah, you see, He can even do that. He can even say amen once in a while. I'm not offended if I say something and you agree with it and you shout out amen, preacher. That's fine with me. Amen. All right. You guys catch on really quick. This morning we're going to look at the book of John chapter 4. Verses 1 through 42, and if you'll take out your Bibles and follow along with me, I think you can pretty well follow along with me because the version I use is the Modern Day English Holman Christian Standard Bible, and it's Modern Day English, but it really follows the original language very closely. So whatever version you have, I think you'll follow pretty close with this. So John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus knew that the Pharisees heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went again to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus was worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me a drink," Jesus said to her, for his disciples had gone into town to buy food. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" she asked him. For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him and he would give you living water." "Sir," said the woman, "you don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock." Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I give will never get thirsty again, ever. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up within him for eternal life." "Sir," the woman said to him, "give me this water so I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water." "Go call your husband," he told her, "and come back here." "I don't have a husband," she answered. "You have correctly said, 'I don't have a husband,'" Jesus said, "for you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." "Sir," the woman replied, "I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain. Let yet you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus told her, believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship Him, God in spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will explain everything to us. I am He, Jesus told her, one speaking to you. Just then the disciples arrived, and they were amazed that He was talking with a woman, yet no one said, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then the woman left her water jars, went into town, and told the men, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They left the town and made their way to Him. In the meantime, the disciples kept urging Him, Rabbi, eat something. But He said, I have food to eat that you don't understand, that you don't know anything about. The disciples said to one another, could someone have brought Him something to eat? My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work, Jesus told them. Don't you say there are still 4 months, then comes the harvest? Listen to what I am telling you. Once your eyes open your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready for harvest. The reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life so that the sower and reaper can rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap what you didn't labor for. Others have labored, and you have benefited from their labor. Now many Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of what the woman said when she testified. He told me everything I ever did. Therefore, when the Samaritans came to Him, they asked Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of what He said, and they told the woman, we no longer believe because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we listen to Your words this morning, we have to remind ourselves that these words are Your words given to the Apostle John to write down as the Holy Spirit directed. And that, Lord, as we read these words, these are really words that You are saying to us directly, that You are talking to us this morning through Your word. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit would just come amongst us, make each and every one of us understand exactly what we need to hear today. That each one of us here today may have come for a different reason, and that You would just satisfy that reason for coming, and that, Lord, we would draw closer to You in our relationship with You and Your Son Jesus and in the Holy Spirit. And it's Your names that we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Coming face to face with Jesus. I want to share a story with you this morning that I can't prove if it's true or not. But I think the story itself will help us get into the frame of mind of what's going on here at this well with the Samaritan woman. I want to tell you that story of Ted Stollard, a young man who was turned off by school, very sloppy in appearance, expressionless, unattractive, and slow. Oftentimes, he would simply sit in class and stare off into space, unresponsive, which was an irritation to his teacher, Miss Thompson. Miss Thompson enjoyed bearing down her red pen as she marked big red X's beside his many wrong answers. If only she had studied Ted's school records more carefully. They read, first grade, Ted shows promise with his work and attitude, but has poor home situation. Second grade, Ted could do better. Mother seriously ill, receives little help from home. Third grade, Ted is a good boy, but too serious. He's a slow learner. His mother died this year. Fourth grade, Ted is very slow but well-behaved. His father shows no interest whatsoever. Christmas arrived. The children piled the elaborately wrapped gifts on their teacher's desk. Ted brought one too. It was wrapped in brown paper and held together with Scotch tape. Miss Thompson opened each gift as the children crowded around to watch. Out of Ted's package fell a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half of the stones missing and a bottle of cheap perfume. The children began to snicker, but she silenced them by splashing some of the perfume on her wrist and letting them smell it. She put the bracelet on too. At day's end, after the other children had left, Ted came to his teacher's desk and said, "Miss Thompson, you smell like my mother. And the bracelet looks pretty on you too. I'm glad you like my presents." Then he left. Miss Thompson got down on her knees and asked God to forgive her and to change her attitude. The next day, the children were greeted by a reformed teacher, one committed to loving each of them, especially the slow ones, especially Ted. Surprisingly, or maybe not surprisingly, Ted began to show great improvement. He actually caught up with most of the students and even passed a few. Graduation came and went, and Miss Thompson heard nothing from Ted for a long time. Then one day she received this note. "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know. I will be graduating second in my class. Love, Ted." 4 years later, another note arrived. "Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me I will be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know. The university has not been easy, but I liked it. Love, Ted." And 4 years later, "Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stallard, M.D. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know I am getting married next month, the 27th to be exact, and I want you to come and sit where my mother would sit if she were alive. You are the only family I have now. Dad died last year. Love, Ted." Miss Thompson attended that wedding and sat where Ted's mother would have sat. The compassion she had shown the young man entitled her to that privilege. As we think about that story, we every day come in contact with people like Ted. However, for some, the hurt doesn't show on the outside. Some people wear a mask to cover the invisible pain that exists just beneath the surface of their lives. It could be your next door neighbor. It could be a member of your family. It could be your spouse. It could be a friend, a co-worker, maybe even the person sitting next to you right now. Have you looked in the face of the person sitting next to you? Can you see maybe there's some hurt in their lives? The pain can be caused by many things, including personal sin, rejection, addiction, abuse, betrayal, and many other failures, both personal and moral, that are affecting the person next to you or maybe yourself. You may be thinking, if my fake smile and facade came down and someone found out about this, would they still care for me? Isn't that why we cover up our hurt sometimes? Isn't that why when we come to church sometimes we put on that false smile on our face and we say, I can't share what's going on in my life because maybe they won't like me anymore. Maybe some of you today are sitting here and covering up what's going on inside. But that's what our story is all about today. That's the story of meeting Jesus face to face. Maybe you're thinking that if you let down and and share your hurt with somebody, you may think to yourself, maybe you're thinking to yourself, does anybody really care for me? Does anybody really love me? See, this is what we find on the face, on a face-to-face encounter with Jesus and a Samaritan woman. She came not with a big sign on her her that said, I'm a big sinner, I'm despised. She just came to do what she had to do at the hottest time of the day. And Jesus was there. How often when I greet people in the morning, on Sunday morning especially, I ask them how they're doing. We're doing good. I'm doing fine. I'm too blessed to stress. And I wonder what's going on in your heart. That's what you're telling me, but what are you telling Jesus? If we could really look into another person's heart, what would we see? If we could see into the hurts that are going on in a person's life, would that change our attitude? Would we be turned off by that person or turned on to that person because we have something that they need? Jesus is a master teacher who taught lessons in a variety of ways. Often he taught people in large multitudes. Thousands of people came to hear him speak, but sometimes Jesus had one-on-one encounters with people. Nicodemus came in the night, asked Jesus, what do I have to do to be saved? Jesus comes and sits at noon at the well, and a woman comes up one-on-one, and Jesus looks into their face, and he knows what's going on. Today we see an encounter with a lady we often refer to as the woman on the well, at the well. The story teaches us three incredible truths about Jesus and shows me and you just how much life matters to him. So what are those things that we learn about Jesus in this encounter? The first thing we learn is we learn a lesson about Jesus' personality. We read Jesus, it said Jesus had to go through Samaria. In verse 4, he had to travel through Samaria, it says. I want you to think about this for just a minute. Jesus did not have to travel through Samaria. He could have gone around like all other Jews. Jews did not go through Samaria. They didn't like the Jews. They hated the Jews. So they would go out of their way to go around the country of Samaria to go wherever they were going. Jesus went right straight through Samaria. Says he had to go because he was listening to his Father's will for him. Just like you and I. Sometimes we have to go where we don't want to go. But God has told us to go. Sometimes God puts a place in front of us and we say, should I share that? She's going to kill me for this probably, but maybe I shared it with you. Maybe I already shared. Did I share you about how I got to Phelan Community Church? I went there one Sunday to fill the pulpit for them while they were missing their pastor. It was when I was still going to seminary, and I went and I filled the pulpit, and then I talked to the elders a little bit afterwards, and they talked about, you know, whether I'd like to come and be their pastor, and we talked about all kinds of theological things and everything. And I got done. It was about a half hour, 45 minutes of talking with the elders, and I got in the car with Marsh, and we were headed to McDonald's or someplace for lunch, and I said to her, you know what? I never want to go to that church. Guess where I ended up? Never tell God you don't want to do something, because you'll end up doing it. Sometimes he takes us to places that we don't want to go. And I don't know whether Jesus wanted to go there or not. I'm assuming he did because he was doing God's will. And he went through the country of Samaria, a place that most Jews wouldn't go through, and he got to this well. It was noon. And this woman comes to the well. One thing we notice is that Jesus was physical, just like you and I. He got thirsty. We all get thirsty. The woman was thirsty. It was the middle of the day, the hottest part of the day. After a long day's journey, Jesus intentionally goes to a well for some water. And notice he's there by himself. The disciples have left. A Samaritan woman comes to the well drawing water in the middle of the day. It's significant because it was the custom of women during that time to come either early in the morning or in the evening when it was cooler. But she couldn't do that. She couldn't come during that time because she was an outcast. She was alone in the middle of the day to hide from the embarrassment of her sin and the resentment it caused by others. You need to understand, first of all, that this woman had absolutely no standing in their community. She was the lowest of the lowest in that community. She was despised by all other women. All other women would not have anything to do with her. She was married 5 times, and you have to remember, during Jesus' time, only a man could divorce a woman. A woman couldn't divorce a man. So she was rejected 5 times by 5 different men, and now she's living with a man she's not even married to. Can you imagine what this must have done for that woman's self-esteem and confidence? Maybe some of you have been there. Maybe some of you, men and women, have been to that place where you have been just, your self-esteem has been so low and you just feel so despised by others around you. She felt rejected, alone, shameful, and was going from man to man trying to find someone who would love her and care for her. I think there are some here today who can truly understand rejection. I think there may be some among you here today that can really understand what that woman is going through. You might be wondering, like that Samaritan woman, if anyone really cares for you and loves you. Some of you may feel rejected by someone you care about. Some have experienced this feeling of rejection through a relationship. Others have lost a job, while others may have lost someone who, through death. Some of you married couples may feel like you're going through rejection from your spouse. I'm sure some here today may feel all alone, isolated. Still, others here this morning know that you are in sin. You have an addiction, some habit. You are trying to hide and cover up, and deep in your soul, you feel guilty and shameful. The truth is that today you have some needs that you aren't sure anyone can meet. If that's you, or if it has been you, let me give you some good news. In these few verses, the personality of Jesus is revealed. Jesus did not care who this lady was, what she had done in her past, or what sins she had in her life right now. Jesus just simply cared about her personally. You see, when you come face to face with Jesus, the first thing you feel from him is how much he loves you. Jesus wants that personal one-on-one relationship with you. And when you look into his eyes, all you can feel is that tremendous amount of love he has for you. That love was so great that he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross, suffer indignities, being spit upon. You know, that was for just you, each one of you individually. What was Jesus saying to this woman? What was he showing her? Let me remind you what it was. Your life matters. We hear a lot about Black Lives Matters and All Lives Matters today, and we see people fighting in the streets over those things, but I want you to understand something. Your life matters to Jesus. It has nothing to do with race, color of skin, or anything else. He sees into your soul, and he wants you. He wants you because your life matters to him. The second lesson we learn about Jesus is his priorities. Jesus' priorities are twofold here in this passage. The first is his priority was ministry for a person. Look at verse 9 of the verses we looked at. Verse 9. How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? She asked him, for the Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Even the woman says to Jesus, you shouldn't be talking to me. I'm a Samaritan woman. Men, Jewish leaders don't talk to women at all, let alone Samaritan women, and you're talking to me. Samaritans are considered unclean because they were a mixed culture. You see, back in the early days, back in the Old Testament, we see that the Samaritans began to marry with outside cultures. And so they became a mixed breed. And as Jews, because they wanted to keep their bloodlines pure, they would have nothing to do with the Samaritans anymore. They just felt that they were a mixed culture. But Jesus put this woman and her needs above the customs, traditions, and political correctness of his day. You know what? When we come to worship God, it's an individual thing. We're sitting here as a group of people worshiping God, but you know what? We got to make it more personal. Each and every one of us is worshiping God from our heart directly to God himself. And so Jesus said, I don't care what your political correctness ideas are. I don't care what all these things that you want to bring in, all these other things that you want to bring. I want a personal relationship with you. That's what he said to the woman at the well. Jesus made her his first priority. So let me ask you this question. Do you know that you are a priority to Jesus? See, Jesus is not the least bit concerned about your poor reputation or even your pompous reputation. He does not care about what others think of you. Though others may say you are a hopeless case and will never change, Jesus looks at you for what you can become and not for what you have been or what you are today. Jesus sees in you potential if only you will allow him to work in your life. And see, that's basically what he's telling this woman at the well. He says, I see where you've been. I know what you are. But I know what you can be too. And he's saying that to each and every one of us today too. No matter what's on your heart, no matter what you're going through right now, he says, I know what you can be with me. The second priority was to make a truthful proclamation. In verses 16 through 19, we see that Jesus showed love and compassion for this lady. He reached out to her, but he did not show 1 ounce of love and compassion for her sin. I want you to think about this for just a minute, because I see on television some of these televangelists that are just spreading out that thing about, you know, God has so much for you today. He wants to do so much for you today. And never one single word about, but you better make your life correct. You better admit that you've got a sin in your life that needs to be corrected. But Jesus went right to that problem immediately. He knew her life. He knew her deeds. He knew her motives, her thoughts. Knowing all this, he proclaimed the truth that she was in sin and that sin had to be dealt with. Now, if you come here today and you think you can hide what's in here from God, you're mistaken. God knows what's in here. He loves you enough to say to you, you need to do something about your sin. And the first thing is to confess it. And to say to the Lord, yes, I am a sinner. But I know your love for me can help me with that. Sin is always a sinful matter, as a serious matter to the Lord. Your sin is a serious matter to him today. Jesus died on the cross for that sin. He sacrificed and shed his innocent blood for that sin. This fact of your life, just like it was for this woman at the well, is that today you come face to face with Jesus. You must also come face to face with your sin. Before Jesus could work in her life, She had to admit and deal with her sin. And all that you want for your life today, all the meaning and purpose you are seeking, the life of fulfillment and contentment, can be found in Jesus Christ. However, you must first confess and deal with your sin in an open and honest manner. Just like this lady, Jesus knows the truth of your heart. He knows your motives. He knows why you are here today. He sees through all the fake smiles and the facades. You can tell me, oh, I'm doing really great today. You can tell me how that you're doing so wonderful. But Jesus knows what's inside. Is that really true? Here's the best part. To Jesus, he still loves you because your life matters. No matter what he sees in your heart, if you're honest, Jesus still loves you. The third thing we learn is a lesson about Jesus' power. Jesus can bring calm to your life. If you look at verses 13 through 15 and 24 through 26, you see that Jesus brings power to your life. This woman had a deep longing in her life. She had lived a life of rejection and thought her life did not matter. When she met Jesus, she found that this deep longing or this deep thirst for that her life, she could be much more than she had ever expected, actually be fulfilled. Jesus says, you have a choice in your life. In verses 13 and 14, he talks about this water. Jesus said, everyone who drinks from this water, speaking of the earthly water, will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give will never get thirsty again. This water from the well, this worldly water, is that your life now? Do you like this water you have in your life right now? So the water of this world you're drinking right now, it will never satisfy you. So why would you choose this water any longer? The water that Jesus will give you has the living water. It's unending, never ceasing, abundant, pure, fresh, and it's calming. Jesus is the living water of your life. He is what you need in your life right now. Having Jesus in your life can bring your life salvation. It can bring calm in the midst of life's storms. It can be peace in a time of chaos. The first song that we sang, I am holding on to you. In the storms of life, are you holding on to Jesus? Are you holding on with all your might because he's the living water? Forgiveness and mercy can replace your guilt and shame because Jesus has taken care of that with his living water. Jesus can bring change to your life. Notice that this woman who was an outcast, she was introverted, hiding from the world in guilt and shame. This woman who was displaced and doubting and despondent. This woman who was dehydrated by Satan's lies and used up by Satan's schemes was now filled with the living water of Jesus. She's now a soul winner. She's telling her testimony to all who will listen. She is using that bad experience of her life to beat down Satan and lift him and give glory to the name of Jesus. What a change. Sure, she still has a past. Sure, she still has some problems to overcome in her present. But thanks to the living, saving water of Jesus, she now, for the first time in her life, had a future worth living. What a change. The soft drink Sprite. Anybody here drink Sprite? One, two, okay. Well, Sprite in one of its marketing campaigns had a slogan that says, image is nothing. Thirst is everything. Obey your thirst. God has placed a thirst in your life that only can be filled by him. Do you have that thirst for Jesus today? Do you have that thirst that he can enter into your heart and fulfill all the wants and needs and peace that you need today? Do you have that thirst for Christ that won't be quenched? That thirst for Jesus that says, I need more of him. I need him to come into my life. The problem is that many of you are obeying the world's thirst. You are drinking up what everyone around you calls love. You are pursuing what your neighbors and friends call happiness, but is not happiness at all. You're trying to find meaning and significance in your for your life as defined by Dr. Phil or Oprah or MTV. The result is that an even greater thirst is created. It must be filled with Jesus, the living water. Has He filled your heart? Have you truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you haven't received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you this opportunity right now. As Shelly comes to just play the closing hymn for us, I want you to take that time to think. Have I met Jesus face to face? Have I got something going on in my life that Jesus can solve for me, that Jesus can help me with? Have I felt depressed? Have I felt ostracized? If that's true in your heart today, I'm just going to ask you, just come forward. Maybe there's something going on in your life right now that you need to just get off your chest and you just want to pray. And I invite you to come forward and we'll pray about it. So I invite you, if you need to accept Jesus, come forward. If you want to just pray, come forward. Meet Jesus face to face.